1 John chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 7, and we'll read through verse 16, and I want to invite you to join with me to worship God in the reading of His Word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You can be seated. And join with me in prayer. Oh, Father, we are so thankful that we have this privilege again this morning to gather in this place to do a lot of things, Lord, to fellowship with each other, to sing together, to pray together, to encourage one another, to build one another up. So many things that are part of this gathering today. Lord, so many important things, but Lord, now we've come to the most important aspect and component of our time together, where your word is open. We have heard from your voice, and now we have the joy and the privilege and the opportunity to hear about you and to hear what you want us to hear about you today. And Lord, that's a massive undertaking. It's a massive undertaking for me as one who's has the task of preaching your word. And it's a massive undertaking for every soul in this room to be responsible to listen. To listen faithfully. To listen with urgency, and to avail ourselves to the faithful work of your Spirit that brings about full conviction and brings about all that we need to live in joyful obedience to all of your commands. Lord, you, many of us here probably know what some things that we need this morning, but you know all that we need. So, Lord, we pray that you would excavate our hearts. Do a deep work. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to see our sin. Help us to see our shortcomings. Lord, help us to bring all our hard things and painful things to you for help. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see the beauty and love of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. The title of today's sermon from 1 John is God's Love Made Known in Christ. So 1 John 4, God's Love Made Known in Christ. Every single person here, we all love something. All of us love someone. Each of us here have a desire to be loved. And so I want to share with you this morning about the greatest love of all. I want to share with you that the love that God makes known through His Son, Jesus Christ. In this letter, John reveals who love is. John reveals how God loves. And John also reveals whom God loves. And the Apostle John reveals that this love is a person, not just a verb, not just an object, but love is a person. 1 John is written so that we can understand the personal, vertical, and horizontal aspect of love. This is important because of how misconstrued the word love is in our day. It's not uncommon for us to hear the word love being tossed around and thrown around to express how we feel towards things. Let me give a few examples. I'm a food person. So if you come at me with, "Man, I really love Taco Bell," that tells me a lot about you. I'm not disputing that you love Taco Bell, okay? Every now and then when that's the only option, I'll throw down a 5-layer cheese burrito. But I love this food. Perhaps it's a team, and I'll steer clear of naming any teams in this particular area. It's been a little bit of a tough season in some ways, but we love our teams. We love activities. We express various activities. Sometimes like, "I love to be outdoors," or "I don't love to be outdoors," or "I love doing this," or "I can't stand doing this." So we use this term and this phrase to describe things that we enjoy doing. There's also a lot of ambiguity and relativism when it comes to the word love. And what I mean by this is you'll sometimes hear this, you'll often hear this: a person should be free to love whom they want to love. There's a lot of ambiguity in that. There's a lot of just that. What I mean by relativism is, well, you can make that term, you can define that term according to your own standards. And so you see how confusing and misconstruing it is when we get to apply that kind of ethic to really an important word like love. There's some idealism involved with the word love. Sometimes the expression is, "Man, if we could just spread more love and less hate, this world would be a better place." Well, I mean, as a standalone statement, it's not a terrible soundbite. But the context underneath this soundbite matters. How love is understood matters. How love is expressed, to whom it is expressed, all of this matters. Love is more than an expression. It's more than a feeling. Love cannot be defined by just however you want to define it. It cannot mean only what an individual decides. Love is not a solution. Love is a person. And to be a recipient of this love and to extend this love to others means we must know this person. We have to be loved. And to state very clearly, to state very explicitly, this person is Jesus Christ. That's who we are talking about this morning. So a couple questions for us to consider before we dive into the text, and this will serve as our outline for today, is how does God make His love known? So that's the first question. How does God make His love known? The answer is through Christ. The second question that we'll consider, the second point of our outline, and that first part we'll give most of our attention to, but the second is, how do we love one another? So that's the second thing we'll consider, is how do we love one another? And the answer to that one is with Christ-like love. So how does God reveal His love? He reveals it through Christ. And He tells us we ought to love each other. Well, how do we do that? We do that with and through Christ-like love. So it's important for us to have a biblical understanding of love, not primarily for the sanctity of the word love itself, but so that our hearts will fully grasp. My aim, if I can, humanly speaking, let me say that I can't do this, but humanly speaking, if I could, I want to provoke you to verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's what I want your heart to be provoked to this morning. To know and believe the love that God has for you in and through Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that this text is a special text to me is because for a lot of years, I really wrestled. I really wrestled with, does God really love me? And a lot of what was underneath that was just an understanding of my sinfulness, just an understanding of the things that I was prone to do. And I really struggled with how can a holy, perfect, just God love someone like me? I didn't have a problem seeing God's love for other sinners, but it was personal. I knew my sin, and one of the men in our church was struggling in a similar way. And so he and I got together, and we said we're not going to move on anywhere else in the Bible until you and I are persuaded by God of his love for us in Christ. And this is where we landed. We parked there, we pitched our tent, and we hung out in 1 John chapter 4 for a long time until we were both persuaded of the Lord's love for us in Christ. But verse 16 is what we're after this morning. To know and believe God and the love that he has for us in Christ. Our view of his love must be seen through the lens of Scripture. And the experience that we have of his love through the indwelling of the Spirit as he brings about all that is ours through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's so much, like Titus talks about Christ being poured out on our hearts. There's so much bounty in Christ that is ours that is meant to be enjoyed as recipients of the glorious grace that he has given us. Romans 5 would say what I'm saying in such better ways. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So our first question, first point, how does God make his love known? We'll look at verses 7 and 8. So to answer that question, let me ask another one. Where does love come from? In order to love, you have to have love. You don't just start with that. To love someone means we must show that we have love. In other words, you cannot give what you do not have. So even though that word's thrown out in so many ways, what's underneath that oftentimes is really sinfulness, selfishness, self-serving. That so people are using that kind of word, but if they don't have the love of God in them, then really they cannot love selfishly or selflessly. Yeah, you love selfishly. Hope you're tracking that. So verse 7 states that love is from God. Verse 8 and verse 16 in the text that we're looking at this morning, God is love. So these three verses are answering the question for us. Love is from God. And in two instances here, God is love. So that's where I get that statement. Love is a person. The only accurate way to understand love is to understand God himself. The only accurate way to understand how love is experienced is to experience or is expressed is to experience God's love through Jesus Christ. So a person can use the term love all they want to, But if they do not have an accurate understanding of God's love, and if they're not a recipient of his love through Christ, then they do not fully understand what it even means to love. To say it in other precious ways, the word beloved means loved ones. And this is a word that's used 6 times in this letter. Loved ones. That's one of the Lord's favorite expressions for his people. My loved ones. The love that is held out for us here in 1 John is it's an all-encompassing, eternal love. How does God make his love known? He makes it known through Christ. How big? And you know, sometimes I think when I say all-encompassing, here are kind of some of the questions that may just be birthed in our mind. How big is this love? How far does it reach? How long does it last? Is this love based on something that we do? Is it based on something that we do not do? Do we earn God's love? So for just a few minutes, let's think big picture about his love. And what I mean by that, let's attempt to bring all of Christian scripture into our understanding of God's love being made known in Christ. And what I mean by that is that God loves us in eternity past. God loved us in eternity past. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So what I'm trying to do here is help us to see that this is not just a 1 John thing. This is a whole Bible thing. This is not something that's just momentarily present age. Ephesians 1 says, out of love, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So it's not this love that's based on what you would do and what you wouldn't do. It's a love that was decided before the foundation of the world. So he loved us through eternity past. That means we don't do anything to earn his love. Second, God presently loves us through Christ. There's a whole host of scripture here. Let me pick one, maybe two. 1 John 3, 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. And John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God presently loves you. Isn't that good news? I mean, think of, like, isn't that, how worshipful that is to hear. That the God who loved us in eternity past loves us today. You mean even after the kind of week that I've had? Yeah, he still loves you. You mean even knowing the things that I will do later on today? Yes. He presently loves you. God will love for all eternity. That wonderful passage in Romans 8. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, this love thing is not just a 1 John 4 message. It's not just for a moment. Right? The Bible speaks into this eternal, all-encompassing love of God that's made known for sinners through Jesus Christ. I mean, think with me a little bit on how we just maybe get a little practical here, or personal. How do we learn about love? We're born with a heart that is desperately wicked. Our desires, our pursuits, our foundation of love is warped, and it has to be changed. We, from the very early onset, we're learned to love the things that we want. So that's what we go after. And yet we have to experience love. We have to grow in our understanding for what love is and what love is not. And God's word is quite clear and helps us to, like the Titus passage, the grace of God has appeared. It helps us to say no to the things that are ungodly and say yes to the things that are ungodly. But we, as Christians, we grow in our realization and understanding of love. And one of those examples, I've been married to my wife for 22 years now. And how I love her now is so much different than the early days when I was expressing my love to her. And because I've grown in knowing her, I've grown in knowing myself, I've grown in knowing how thankful I am for her patience toward me. I've grown in more just understanding the sacrificial love of Christ, growing in these things. So in similar ways, we will learn and we will grow in our love for the Lord and for others. God is love, and His love has always been known. His love does not shift. His love does not change. And this is good news for those of us who are in Christ, because that's how, as this passage holds out, like that's how we can abide in His love. We can remain in His love because of the trust that we have that He's not going to change. He's not going to pull the carpet out from underneath our feet. He's not going to one day realize who we really are and just say, you know what? I've been patient with you. I've tried with you. And it's just not working out here. You're done. I'm casting you away. That's not the love of God. His love through Christ, through the blood of Christ, conquers our sin. And it is enough, it's sufficient enough that it will bring about all the ways that we need to repent from ongoing sin so that we trust in His eternal love that is for us. God's love is eternal because His character is eternal. So, we have established that God is love. Is that enough? For many in the world, they hold a false assurance that God is just benevolent to everyone. There's an assumption that because God is love, He must love everyone with very few exceptions. We see that all the time, the people that do worldly things and they talk about how they love the Lord and they're thankful to God, that God's given them all this great talent to do all of these wonderful things, and yet we observe their life and there's just a huge disconnect that's there. And for often these individuals, they're happy to believe and to say that there is a God who loves, but there's a distinction between their understanding what the Bible clearly points out as who God loves. So for the follower of Jesus, this love must be known in the person of Christ. His love must be manifested in the work of Christ. Verse 9, John uses this phrase, by this. It indicates that something has clearly happened. It was never God's intention to confuse us about His loving nature. He intends to be clear. He wants us to know what He is like. He wants us to know that we are. He wants us to know what we are like in our sinful nature, and He wants us to know what is required for us to be in His family as a follower of Christ. And His chosen means to demonstrate this love is the cross. The cross is the clearest expression of His love, because God crushed His only begotten Son, whom He loved, in order to love His now adopted children. You get that? There's never a question about the Father's love for the Son. Yet He crushed His Son so that He could set His love upon His newly adopted family. Today's text holds out three ways that God displays His love through Christ. And just kind of a little bit of a side note. Right now you may be wondering, I'm struggling to see the connection. How's this? You're a missions guy, right? How is this a missions text? I think it's an excellent missions text. I think the whole Bible's a good missions text. So I know I've not made any direct application so far, but this passage is critical to our understanding of the global mandate for making disciples. Like, plan A is not Catalyst Missions or organizations like Catalyst. God's plan A is the church. It's you. It's you. And so that's why this is a very critical missions text for you to grab a hold of and to understand if you too are going to continue your efforts in God's global work around the world. But these three ways that God displays His love through Christ. The first one is out of verse 9. God sent His only begotten Son that we might live through Him. So these are three very concrete, specific ways. We get that. How does God make His love known? It's through Jesus. Like, that's the answer. But these are three concrete ways that show specifically how God made it known through Jesus. He sent His only begotten Son that we might live through Him. God has given, this is found in Ezekiel, God has given every single one of us a soul that never dies. God, as a means of demonstrating His love, sent Christ, whose death and resurrection are necessary that our soul would have eternal life through Him. This eternal life He gives is enveloped in His eternal love. He will not give one without supplying the other. We get His eternal life, which is the promise He made us according to 1 John 2:25. When He said, this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. So we see God sent Jesus in order that we might have life through Him. God created us with a soul that never dies. Yet we know our Bible well enough to know who and what are we, what's our condition and our standing in our sins. We're dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. So the soul that never dies, God gave Christ so that we might have life in Him. There's no other way to go about this life, no other way to enjoy this life, except through the one God sent so that we could have life through Him. So God sent Jesus so that we might have eternal life in Christ. Loved ones, this is love. Here's the second one, verse 10. God sent forth His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So to kind of further tease out what the Bible says about our sinful condition, Romans 3:23, you can finish it for me. For we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Just a few chapters later, the wages of that sin is eternal death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. By nature, we are children of wrath. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say that I've cleansed my heart and I am free or pure from my sin? I'll stop there. That's just a sampling. That's just a sampling of our resume. Of who we are apart from Christ. God is holy. And the sinner eternally offends God with his sin. Sin is an eternal offense against an eternal God that is deserving of eternal punishment. So therefore, those who commit sin must be punished. Well, who is this applied to? All of us. Everyone. However, for those whom God loves, He has sent forth Christ to be the propitiation. Propitiation's a big word. It's a very critical and important word. It's a precious word that speaks of God's eternal satisfaction based on the atonement of Christ. To say it in another way, this big word is a precious word Because when it says that God sent Jesus to make propitiation for our sins, what's involved here is God's satisfied with that. He says, that's enough. That's enough. I am content with the offering of Jesus Christ for your sins. 1 Peter 2, he bore our sins in his body. 1 Peter 1 says Jesus redeemed us with his precious blood. Again, other examples in the Bible that speak into this. Christ bore our sins in his body. He redeemed us. He delivered us with his own precious blood. This one-time act of dying for the sinner and rising again satisfied all God's wrath that should have justly been poured out upon us. So you see this glorious exchange. Rather than getting the judgment, the just judgment, rather than getting his wrath, rather than getting these things which our sin rightfully deserves, the blood of Christ covers it. God the Father is satisfied with it. And rather than his wrath, we get his love. Praise God for that. Rather than his wrath, we get his love. And it's not this sort of just, you know, sometimes it's just like, oh, we all have people in our life that are just hard to love. Right, that command to love people, it can be really challenging. But that's not God's disposition towards us. It's not a grit my teeth and get through this kind of love. It's eternal love. And it's eternal love because he's satisfied with the sacrifice of his son. He loves you. He not only loves you, but he likes you. And it's through Christ. So God sent his son to die for the sins that we committed. Jesus' death satisfied God's wrath toward us as sinners, loved ones. This is love. And the third is God sent forth his son to be the savior of the world. Verse 14. Because we are sinners, we must have a savior. To demonstrate his love, God sent Christ to be the savior. Good works cannot save us. They only condemn us. The hope that God will forget our sins is not going to save us, because God is never going to forget. Growing up in a Christian family will not save any of us. Growing up attending this church will not save anyone. Your service in this church will not save you. Your office in this church will not save you. Your role in this church will not save you. Because our sin is so offensive to God, there is only one Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Our only hope for salvation is through the Savior who gave his life and shed his blood. How much does God love his children? As much as Christ. So think with me on these three ways. God gives us Christ as our eternal life. God gives us Christ as our eternal forgiveness. God gives us Christ as our eternal Savior. So that's specifically how God is demonstrating, how he's manifesting, how he's making his love known through Jesus Christ. Because it's only through Christ that we get eternal life. It's only through Christ that we receive forgiveness for our sins. And it's only through Christ that we are saved. So now let's look at this second question. We won't labor here quite as long, but how do we love one another? And again, that answer was through Christ-like love. In verse 7, we see that we must be acted upon by his love. So before we can do this, we have to be loved by the Lord. Verse 9 says that God's love must be manifested in us and must be made known in us. Lost person cannot reproduce the love of Christ in their life. Lost people can fake a lot of things. Can look the part in so many different ways, but they cannot imitate the life of Christ in their life. So what then does this mean for a congregation like this? It means Christ-like care and concern for each other. We are to love and to care for one another like Christ loves and cares for us. So I know very little about this congregation. And so there's some things that I can say here in a few. I'm not getting anybody in trouble, okay? There's some things I can say here in a few moments because I can say them out of informed ignorance. Ignorance in the sense that I don't know what love for each other looks like in this congregation. But the informed part of it is, like, I don't have to know. I just springboard off what we have right here as ways that I want to encourage you in your pursuit of love for each other. Remember what Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So you don't want to know what one of the greatest apologetics and gospel witnesses that this congregation can have? Love each other with a Christ-like love. That sounds simplistic, all right? That sounds like, man, we can throw that on a shirt, we'll be set. But I think we know some of the challenges and some of the things that where it can get a little prickly. So I don't want that to be something that's just simplistic and says, yeah, let's, you know, FBC, Greg Gables, we're gonna do this. But that is one of the clearest apologetics and one of the clearest gospel witnesses that you can share in this Callahan and surrounding area community is in your love for one another. People see that. People notice that. People are turned off to God. People are turned off to the church at times because they see how church members interact. And it can be a turnoff. Also, people can be compelled to want to lean in and listen just a little bit more when they see genuine, authentic love. When they say things like, man, you guys are just a little different. Well, I can't quite put my finger on what it is, but you're just a little bit different, a little bit unique. Like you seem to like each other. So you see the difference. And that's some of what's underneath Jesus' command here is just like people will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another, this horizontal aspect of the love of Christ being on display in our life. It means God's love is shown and perfected in us as we abide in Christ. Verse 12. How is God seen if no one has seen Him? He is known. It's by our love for Him and our love for one another. Verse 15, he who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. It means that God's love is revealed and shown in our confession or public proclamation that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is Lord. So what can this look like in a church like this? If there's maybe one phrase that sticks out to you today, I'd in some ways pray that this will be one of those phrases. Make love your agenda. Make loving one another your agenda. Make loving one another your agenda. Let me say just a few things about what's underneath that. You have a conversation with somebody and you're not necessarily seeing eye to eye on that. What can be the tendency? The tendency can maybe do your homework, to make your point a little bit more solid, to think about how you've responded, and like when you're thinking about that, you're not really thinking about the other person. But when you make loving one another your agenda, what your aim is my aim in this conversation right here is not to come out on the other side as being right. Maybe that happens. But my agenda towards this person is to love them. I want to love them as one for whom Christ died. You see how that can just turn the tables in some of our conversations with each other? It disarms us. And that kind of humility, that has a tendency to disarm others. And I've seen that on the other side of that. And what I mean by somebody approaching me that way, like, I got my ducks in a row, man, I'm ready. And they show that kind of love for me, what does it do to me? It humbles me. It helps me to see they don't care about being right here. They care about loving me. They care about moving toward me. And they care about us moving together to a good solution. And maybe that solution means on the other side, we don't totally align up on that. That's okay. I'm going to treat you as my brother and sister in Christ for whom Christ died for. It means I'm going to love you. And you can love people and not totally agree with them. So make loving other people your agenda. Repent from every effort to love and live apart from the awareness of God's love and Christ's sacrifice on your behalf. Turn from self to Jesus. Pray regularly for one another. Encourage one another in Christ. Consider ways that you see, when you see the work of the Lord in an individual, think about a way to encourage them in Christ. Maybe consider letting a person know, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I know there's been a lot that's going on in your life of late. The Lord's brought you to my heart. We're praying for you. Or, you know, recently I heard that you shared something. You asked us to be praying for you about this episode event that's going on in your life. I just wanted to follow up with you and just see, are there any additional ways that I can be praying for you? You don't have to tell me anything that's going on if you don't want to. But I just want you to know that I care about you and thinking about you. And the Lord's put you on my heart. I want to pray for you. I want to love you. I want to encourage you. Or I just noticed there's been, it seems like there's just been a lot that's going on of late. And I thought that this might be an act of service that might help you, might serve you, might bring a little bit of relief that's in your life. There's no doubt that some of that, perhaps all of that, is on display here in so many ways. My aim is really to throw some gospel gasoline on that and to encourage you in those endeavors. Caring for one another's spiritual well-being. So that means not just, I know Sundays, I'm sure you felt this before. It happens every single Sunday. I don't know how to change it. But somebody walks by, they're like, hey, Pastor Nathan, how you doing? I'm doing good. And just keep going. And usually it's, I'm doing good. How are you? And so many times it's like we ask that question, but we really aren't. They're really not that kind of space for that individual to sort of answer that question in there. And that's just part of what some Sunday gatherings are like. But I want to encourage you just to get a little bit underneath the surface greetings that are there and get to know each other in ways that you know specifically how you can pray for each other and how you can, you know, specifically encourage one another in Christ's likeness. So it's not just the how you're. Here's an example. When I pick my son up from school, he even knows I'm going to ask him this now. And so I said, how was school today? And 100% of the time, it was good. Like, okay, what was good about it? And so now, and sometimes it's kind of funny, he'll get into the car. He's like, I know you're going to ask me about school. Then you're going to say, I'm going to tell you it's good. And then I'm going to say, what's good about it? It's like, all right, let's just cut through all the chase, man. Just tell me how it was. But it's getting underneath some of these questions to really aim to get to know each other so you can encourage one another in Christ. Strive that each member of this church would be complete in Christ. That's Galatians 4. Paul saying, my desire is to see Christ formed in you. It's Colossians 1, where they were encouraged to present every member complete in Christ. So these are some ways. These are some ways that we can take this statement of how do we love one another through Christ-like love. Some ways that we consider putting some feet, some action into how we demonstrate that love for one another. So I want to encourage and just provoke you in those ways. Praise the Lord. I mean, just really praise the Lord that in Christ, God has provided all that is needed for us to know and believe His love. And through Christ, God has provided all that is needed to experience, enjoy, and love Him and love others. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your help. We thank you that you don't leave us to ourselves to figure these things out. But you give us your Spirit. You give us a healthy, biblical church community that where we can know others and we can be known, and that we can joyfully live out these commands. So I pray, Lord, help this congregation grow in the awareness of the magnanimous love that you have for them in Christ. And I pray that you will help them, Lord. Give them all the grace necessary to outdo each other in showing honor and showing love. And I pray, Lord, that would, in the coming years, that part of the testimony of people coming to faith in Christ in this neighborhood and the nations will be because of the love of Christ that they see on display among this precious group. Do this for your glory and do it for our joy in Christ. Amen.